Years ago, the American author Larry Niven wrote a short story called The Cloak of Anarchy. And he imagined a world in which there were no rules. People were absolutely free to do whatever they liked, as long as no one was hurt. Protesters no longer had anything to protest about, so they carried around signs, but with no words on them. People could absolutely come and go as they pleased. And at first, this new world seemed like a paradise. But the story gets darker and darker as time passes. Although we can resent rules, Niven is making the point that we have to have rules, order, if we're going to be in relationship with one another. We need to have some rules, some common agreements about how to live together for our common good. Now, one danger is to undermine all rules as oppressive, to resent them all. But there's also an opposite danger, and that is excessive rule-making. Legalistic, controlling, unmerciful, insensitive to human need. Anarchy and tyranny both destroy our souls. And this is not a new human problem. By the time of the birth of Jesus, devout Jews had all kinds of laws governing almost every aspect of daily life. The intentions were good. God had made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants, and this nation had received divine laws to keep them the Lord's forever, to keep them in that covenant relationship. But some of these laws, often collectively known as the law, needed interpretation, as so many laws do. So a Jewish group called the Pharisees developed more regulations to help God's people live God's way. But these interpretations became laws themselves, and they became burdensome. Rather than helping people live, these excessive legalistic requirements became a weight. Here's just one example. One of the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai is, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work." But that commandment needed some interpretation. The Pharisees wanted to teach that a short walk on the Sabbath was permitted, but a long journey was not. So the Pharisees provided an interpretation of how many steps to take, which would constitute the limit that would constitute a long walk. 3,000 steps were proposed as a legal maximum for walking on the Sabbath, which was thought only enough to get around Jerusalem and just outside the city walls, wherever your home was, or your stash of food. But this had the unfortunate effect, though, of pious Jews counting their steps to make sure that they weren't exceeding the Pharisees' directions. To make matters worse, someone pointed out that a small man had to take more steps to cover the same distance as a tall man. And so there was a further interpretation provided through the Babylonian Talmud, that is, a body of interpretation, of a maximum of 2,000 cubits, one cubit being about 18 inches. These excessive legal requirements infuriated Jesus Christ. And many of the early conflicts between Christ and the authorities was over legalistic Sabbath observances, which were tone deaf to people's needs. For example, Mark 3 begins this way. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. And the authorities watched him, that is to say, watched Jesus, to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around them in anger, grieved at the, he looked around them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, that is, against Christ, how to destroy him. Now, please note, the Lord did not say, ignore the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, including the injunction of a day of rest, that's part of God's plan for our good, for our well-being. And in our present time, I'm concerned that collectively, many Canadians don't observe the Sabbath rest to the degree that we should. There are always things to do. But are we choosing to have the discipline that God wants for our lives? Setting aside time for worship, for rest, for renewal with friends or family on Sunday, on the day of the resurrection. Now, evidently, the Lord Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees with all their rules that they imposed on others. For example, Matthew records these words of Christ. "But woe to you," the Lord says, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you lock people out of the kingdom of heaven. For you do not go in yourselves, and when others are going in, you stop them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Now, clearly, Jesus Christ revealed that these rules and regulations were displeasing to God. They weren't helping people's piety. They were soul-destroying. So, how are we to interpret these broad moral principles? Jesus Christ uses the Old Testament law itself to give us guidance. And Anglican Christians regularly say these words during our liturgies, our worship. "One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked them, 'Which commandment is first of all?' Jesus answered, 'The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And here in Mark 12, the Lord is quoting from the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. For Jesus Christ, and so for his heavenly Father, the basis for all laws is whether we are loving God or loving our neighbor by observing them. We need moral laws. We need order. We need moral laws not to make us miserable, but to make us great. To help us live in ways which are healthy and beautiful for us and for God. But the overarching principle we need to ask is it loving? Let's use the minds and hearts which God has given each one of us by His Spirit. Are we loving God by doing this? Or are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? Now, not always successfully, but Anglican teachers on the whole have tried to insist on the core of the gospel while giving us freedom to live our lives without excessive rules and regulations. For example, Article 34 says this, it's not necessary, it begins, for all traditions and ceremonies to be in all ways as places one and utterly like. We all have worship styles which are a little bit different, and that's okay. And Article 6 talks about the core. Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary for salvation. So that's the core, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, contained in the Bible message as a whole. Not necessarily a single verse, but along with that, anything else which is not the core of the gospel is not to be required of any person. So we need to uphold the core, the principles of the gospel, but give people latitude as well. And speaking as your parish priest, I have no intention of trying to order the details of your life, of your walk with God and others. I will do the best I can to be an example to you with God's help. And as a little shepherd under the great good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, I am responsible for this flock, whom I will defend utterly if I feel if anyone's safety or well-being is threatened. This community is a place to be safe, to be loved, to love. So in the details, in the interpretation, let us simply love with all our being. We try to hold up the core, the good news, but not regulate the details. Another of the Anglican articles explains that we all need to observe moral laws, but Christians are free from ceremonial laws, from political laws, from regulations found in the Old Testament. Article 7 says this, although the law touching ceremonies and rites do not bind Christians, nor the civil precepts, the political laws, yet notwithstanding no Christian whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. So Christians don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card, which means that we're not responsible for observing the Ten Commandments, like you shall not murder, or we still need to follow that command, or you shall not commit adultery, and so on. We need to follow the moral laws informed by love. By the way, even these historic Anglican articles, I suspect a lot of church leaders don't pay a lot of attention to them these days, but they aren't meant to be rigid rules, but to encourage guidelines and principles how to live beautifully for God. We don't have enough time today to go through all of the Ten Commandments. But let's conclude by remembering just one of the Ten Commandments. That is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods but me, God says. You shall have no other gods but me. Who is our ultimate hero? Is God first in our lives? Not just moderately important, but first. Not the community of the church being first, important as that is, not our jobs, not our indulgences, but God first. And if not, what steps might you need to take or I need to take with God's help to become men and women of integrity and faith, adopted sons and daughters of our great King, God Himself? Amen.